This evening we once again turn our attention to this, the fourth beatitude we considered this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Poverty of spirit, the sense of our sinfulness, leads to our mourning for sin. That mourning for sin leads to a desire for meekness, a want of humble submission. And the person who understands the poverty of their spirit, their sinfulness, and the person who mourns that sinfulness, grieves it with deliberate intentionality, who then humbly submits to the way of God, such a person will have a hunger and a thirst for God. Hunger and thirst is a sign of godly health. The professing Christian who has no hunger or thirst for righteousness is either not a Christian or they are sick and they are in need of spiritual investigation of their heart and their mind and correct spiritual prognosis and medication. The image of the panting deer, Psalm 42. The flesh that faints for want of God, Psalm 63. The soul that longs with an insatiable desire, Psalm 84. They all speak of the desire to know God relationally. It is this desire that arises out of true hunger and thirst. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not blessed are those who come to church. Not blessed are those who call themselves a Christian. Not blessed are those who engage in Christian activities, who watch their language, who dress in a certain way, who even give their money to the church or church to charities. Not blessed are those who say, I know God, I know Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who pant, who cannot find sufficient satisfaction for their souls apart from an earnest seeking after God passionately. This evening I want to look at what the object of this hunger and thirst is. Then I want to look at the degree to which we are to hunger and thirst, and then conclude with a consideration of the blessing that comes as a result of hunger and thirst. What then is the object? What should be the focus of this hunger and thirst? It's not that just Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and we're left to make up what we think the gap would be to fill. He's certainly not speaking of hungering and thirst, as is sometimes spoken of those who have insufficient food to sustain their bodies. He's not talking about those who are physically destitute because of a want of physical nourishment. What then is the object? Well, he tells us very simply, it is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as I said this morning, the Greek here leaves us in no doubt that this is pursuit of all righteousness. All righteousness. Not simply a hunger and a thirsting after partial righteousness or some righteousness or limited righteousness. It's not a case that we are to be passionately pursuing after a measure of righteousness. We are to give ourselves, our soul is to find peace, we're to discern contentment in nothing less than complete, all-in righteousness. And that, of course, makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Jesus makes it very clear. He says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. The serving of two masters is impossible, Jesus says. You cannot hunger and thirst after a portion of righteousness. You cannot hunger and thirst after a measure of righteousness. You cannot be satisfied with simply doing certain things that are marked as righteous whilst not committing yourself to desiring everything that is righteous. We have to be all in. We cannot be partially in. It just won't work. Now, of course, there are seasons in our lives when our intensity of being all in is greater than others. There may be seasons in our lives when sinful patterns of behavior, as it were, discourages us from being all in. But the intention of our heart should always be all in. We cannot love God and love the ways of the world. We cannot delight in God and delight in the things of the world. Jesus says it is just a spiritual impossibility. And what Jesus says is true. Regardless of whether or not you or I think we can do both, we can't. Those who think that they can hunger and thirst after righteousness partially will be those who will hear the voice of Jesus on the day of judgment when he will speak with them and say, when they say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And we did not we do mighty works in your name? We did a measure of commitment to righteousness. In fact, if you were to look at my life, you would deem that in terms of the world and the scale of the world, that I was relatively high up in terms of the percentage order in my commitment to righteousness. And I can manifest that, and I can tell you, Jesus, that you can see that that's true. And when Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. It is because they were not submitting their heart, their soul, and their mind to all righteousness. So what is this all righteousness that is to be the object of our hunger and thirst? It's a right relationship with God. And this word righteousness and the word salvation stand side by side in the Word of God. A very cursory reading of the book of Isaiah will show you that. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. He says, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. This is the Lord speaking. I will put my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. Chapter 51, verse 5. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. The two ideas are co-joined in the same sentence. Isaiah 56. Thus the Lord says, keep justice and also righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. And then Isaiah, by way of personal testimony, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, they are synonymous. They stand side by side, co-joined. So in a sense, we could read this beatitude partially in the sense, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for salvation. Why is there a need for salvation? Well, we read in the Word of God from Romans chapter 3. And clearly there Paul states, concerning all mankind, whether Jew or Gentile, that all are under sin, verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans. And very categorically he states that none is righteous, no, not one. We cannot come to God and say, I am righteous. The condition of our heart is unrighteousness in our natural state. The Word of God tells it again in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all our righteousness is as a filthy rag. And that filthy rag is something that cannot be cleaned. And all our good works, all our righteousness, is that which will achieve nothing. Our righteousness must be attained. Our righteousness must be hungered and thirsted after. But how do we attain this righteousness? What is the righteousness that we're to pursue? If we're to be satisfied, if we're to be blessed, what is it that this word means? Well, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3 and he tells us. He speaks of a righteousness from God that has been revealed. A righteousness that's apart from the law. A righteousness that the law and the prophets bore testimony to. But it's a righteousness through Jesus Christ for all who believe. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a righteousness from Jesus. For all who believe in the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, this is the righteousness that we are to pursue. We are to pursue this because we cannot attain to this righteousness by any other means. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the righteousness? It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness that he owns in his nature, that righteousness that he earned by his obedience. It is through the righteousness of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, that we have this life in Christ, that which would enable us to pursue even further this righteousness. And when Paul writes of this righteousness, he says it is by God's grace. It is a gift of God. It is on the basis of Christ's work. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes by the grace of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is received as a gift from God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is tempted like as we are in every way, yet without sin, as the writer of Hebrews says. It was because of that and because he was put forward by God, as Paul says in verse 25 of Romans 3, to be the propitiation, the wrath bearer of our sins. This is the righteousness. That the love of God manifest among us is seen in that God sent his only Son into the world, and he sent him to be the wrath bearer for our sins. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for the redemption that is to be found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Blessed are those who by God's grace understand the poverty of their spirit and that they have no way of salvation. Blessed are those who mourn their sin with deliberate intentionality. Blessed are those who humble themselves meekly before God in submission of His providential dealings. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the salvation that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those tonight, whether in the building or whether you're on live streaming or whether you listen to this online, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the principal desire you must own is to hunger and thirst for this righteousness. For without this righteousness, you do not own righteousness. And if you do not own righteousness, then you do not understand, nor will you seek God. And if you do not understand and do not seek God, then you will have no fear of God, and you have no prospect of eternal life. But the Word of God will come to you gently tonight. In the words of Jesus, who says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." He would say to you tonight, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You hear these Beatitudes. You have read these Beatitudes. Maybe tonight, for the first time, you're understanding this Beatitude. You're understanding it. Maybe you thought this related to physical hunger and thirst. That's okay. Many people teach that. They teach it wrongly. Maybe this is the first time that you thought that this righteousness speaks of salvation. Maybe this is the first time in your life, by the work of the Spirit, that you've come to understand that you're not a righteous person. That by nature, there is nothing righteous in your being. And that having no righteousness means that you will be eternally excluded from the presence of God. You'll be sent into a place of eternal punishment. Maybe this is the first time by the Spirit of God, although you've heard that before, that you're hearing it really personally. And so if you're hearing that tonight for the first time, hear these words of Jesus. That He is the bread. That He is the one who will meet your hunger, not in His physical body, but through the salvation that He offers to you tonight, through faith in Him, by way of His finished work at Calvary. You've heard of Jesus, and you've believed in Jesus to a degree. You've believed that He's more than a historical figure. You believe that Jesus was a good man. You believe that He is the Son of God. You believe that He did something at the cross at Calvary. But you have never fully, truly understood that. Well, tonight, hear Him as He speaks to you. If you're thirsting tonight for righteousness, come to Jesus. Drink of new life by faith through the redemption that is freely offered to you by Jesus. Look to Jesus when He says, and hear His words, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Are you hungry? Are you thirsting? Are you hungry and thirsting for the reality of what you see in other people around you? You look at other people and you see in their life and you note in their life a certain degree of peace and contentment, and you want that. You desire that. You would long to have that. You would long to be with them when they speak of Jesus, and you hear in their voice that there's something tangible and real, but you're missing that. Do you want the living waters tonight? They are freely offered to you in Jesus Christ. You need no hunger no longer. You need thirst no longer. You can come to Jesus and He says to you, out of His heart, He will give you this life. Out of His mind and death, He will give you these living waters. So that out of your heart then, these living waters will flow. As Isaiah wrote, long before Jesus is coming to earth, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake your own way. Forsake your futile thoughts. Forsake your futile ways and deeds. Come to the Lord, that He might have compassion on you. Come to God, and He will abundantly pardon you. There is no sin in your life that is too great that God will not pardon. If you're hungry and you're thirsting and you're saying, but God can't. Yes, God can. God can and God will. You come to the door and you knock. You ask Him and you seek. You plead with all your heart as the Spirit of God moves you. And He will open that door. In electing love, He will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will work in your heart and in your mind. And you'll be born again this night. And tonight you'll go to bed and you'll be clean in your righteousness that Jesus will impute to you. Your hunger and your thirsting for salvation, righteousness will be at an end. Come to Christ and receive that which you need through Jesus. To those of you who have tasted this salvation, there's a word in this for you also. You are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after holiness, after godliness. For this is what you have been predestined to be. God set His love on you before the foundation of the world to bring you into a right relationship with Him, that you might be rid of sin and that you might be holy and blameless. What an astonishing privilege. That you, by the grace of God, could pursue a life wholeheartedly after daily being right with God in holiness and blamelessness. That you would see sin for what it is. That you would see how sin takes from you your health, your ease, your life, from you, your very being. Your very being. The inner joy that you have. And God has predestined you. And God gives you His grace. That you might hunger and thirst after this righteousness. This appetite for righteousness, this appetite for holiness, this appetite for godliness, generated within you by God, must be fed. And it is fed as you pursue righteousness. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, but you, man of God, flee these things. And he's been talking about the pursuit of money, envy, dissension and slander. And he says, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Paul would say to that, every one of us tonight who is a believer in Jesus Christ, flee these things that no longer have any entitlement in your life. Flee these things that are no longer good for you in your life. Flee these things that are stealing from you in your life. Stealing your ease, stealing your peace, stealing your health, stealing your joy, stealing your contentment, stealing the very dignity of your being. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. And the word that Paul uses here for this pursuing righteousness is the same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 15:9, when he speaks of how he used to persecute and pursue the church to destroy her. And if you know anything about Paul, when he was Saul before the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously intervened in his life on the road to Damascus, you will know that he was a man who was fervent in his passionate hatred for the church of Jesus Christ. He regarded her as a blasphemous sect, and he gave his thoughts every waking moment. He gave his thinking and his deeds and his ideas and his desires to one goal: to destroy the church. When Paul got up in the morning, when he was Saul, he got up in the morning and he had a desire in his heart. He would go out, and his desire was to bring men and women who were followers of Jesus Christ to the jail and their death. There was no timidity. There was no lackluster. There was no lackadaisical attitude. There was no, I'll do that tomorrow. He with vengeance pursued the death of the church. And here he is writing at the end of his life, and he's telling Timothy, pursue with the same diligence as I pursued the destruction of the church. Righteousness in your life. Be consumed with a passionate hatred for your sin, and be overwhelmed with a sense of purpose in going after this righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, just a few verses on from where we read, we see Jesus speaking in terms of his fulfilling of the law. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus saying that the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness would enable them to enter heaven? No, he wasn't saying that the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees would get them into heaven. What he was talking was that when the Pharisees and the scribes pursued their superficial righteousness, in other words, when they were taken up with washing cups instead of washing their hearts in the Word of God, when they were pursuing after their righteousness with diligence, although being selective in terms of focusing on tithing and not focusing on matters of the law that demanded them to walk in the ways of God fully, when they were self-centered, Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about the righteousness that they pursued in order to get themselves into heaven, because that righteousness is to no avail, because no one is righteous, no, not one. What he's talking is about the attitude of the mind. Unless you have the attitude of the mind which saw the scribes and the Pharisees pursue righteousness with everything they had. That's how we're to live. It's not for exceptionally gifted Christians to live this way. Those of us who have heard the voice of Jesus and come by his grace of the Father to believe in him, who've been set free from our sin, we are to hunger and thirst day and daily to be right with God. In our eyes, in our hands, in our thoughts, and in our words. This is what a Christian is. This is not what a special Christian is. This is not what a unique Christian is. This is not what a missionary Christian is. This is not what an old Christian is. This is what a basic, bog standard Christian is. This is not a Christian top of the range car. This is a Christian like the car that our elder drives. An old, battered vehicle that I wonder how he actually gets to his work every day in. Well, now he's at home because he doesn't have to go to work. But it's just an ordinary, old car. We are just ordinary, old people. But this is who we are. This is what we are to pursue. I believe that some people think in this congregation, they may not be here tonight, they may not be online, but I think that they think that righteousness is just something you do by engaging personally in the things of God. It will not do, not because I say it will not do. What I say is irrelevant. What I think is of no import. What Jesus says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for all righteousness, with the same attitude as the scribes and the Pharisees. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, this pursuit requires discipline. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this life and the one to come. Some of you are waiting for the gym to open up again so that you can go along and once again apply your bodies to this living. This word, discipline, this pursuance after discipline, is exactly the same word. It's exactly the same word. It means determined, focused, deliberate discipline. And so when Jesus says that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, all righteousness, for holiness and blamelessness, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God in all things, he is talking about something that is straightforward. That is something we are to do day and daily, and all in the grace of God. For as we apply ourselves to this, it holds great promise for this life and the one to come. Why would we not? Why would we not want to flee from that which destroys us? Why would we not want to give ourselves to the one who loves us? The one who sent his Son to die for our salvation. Why would we not? And I know, I am preaching to people who know and practice this. I understand that. I am in my own way seeking to encourage you and exhort you to keep pursuing after righteousness. Keep owning this hunger and this thirst. For you see, Jesus says that there is a blessing. And the blessing of hunger and thirst after righteousness is that you will be satisfied. Satisfied in what sense? Satisfied in the sense that we'll be satisfied but want more. Did I hear? No, we're almost finished. Did I hear? Did he make a mistake? No, I didn't. satisfied in the sense that we will be satisfied but want more. It's a beautiful paradox, as is the Christian life in many ways. That hunger and thirst for righteousness brings satisfaction, and satisfaction brings hunger and thirst for righteousness. The more earnestly we pursue sanctification and holiness by God's grace, the more we will feel the need to pursue it. It's one of the joys of the Christian life, that you can never achieve it enough. It's not a sense in which you can get to the ticking of the box high enough that you can sit still. This is one of the problems with those who see Christianity as merely the doing of something and not the building of a relationship. It's one of the struggles they have, that if they think they turn up enough times that they're okay. Sadly, what they do not understand is not the fact that the turning up isn't availing anything. It's the fact that their failure to understand that their turning up doesn't lead to any satisfaction at all. It just leaves them feeling as if, well, I've made it, but there's nothing more there. Whereas the satisfaction of the one who pursues after righteousness with hunger and thirst, panting and fainting as they do so, when they reach that point of satisfaction, the desire they have is that I want more. And you see, what sin does is sin says to us, there, I'll give you it all. And then when you take that, sin says, that didn't satisfy you, I'll give you more. You speak to someone who's been in a life of sin and who is brought from death to life in Jesus Christ, and talk to them about sin. And what they will tell you is, sin led me down the road and sin said to me, this will make you happy. But when I experienced that pleasure, I wasn't happy. And it said, you'll have to go again. And when I went again, it said, you'll have to go again. And when I went again, it said, you had to go again. And the more I went, the more displeasure I experienced. The more displeasure I experienced, the more I had to go after it. And the more I went after it, the more displeasure I experienced. And the more I went after it, the more dissatisfied I became. And the more hurt, and the more lost, and the more broken I became. You see, that's sin. Righteousness satisfies us. And in satisfying us, it says, but you'll want more of that which is good. You'll want more of that which is good. It's like your favourite meal, pavlova. Pavlova, it's about this height, it's meringue based, it's got cream on it that's about that thick, and it's got so many strawberries and berries on it falling off it that you think you've purchased every strawberry there is in Ottawa, that height. Now, ordinarily, a pavlova that height, you can really eat that much of. I speak of experience. But if your eyes are bigger than your belly, you might be able to go for that much and then that much. But after that, you just can't. In fact, if you go for that much and then that much again, you'll sort of feel sick because of all the sugar in it. Eating this much of righteousness means that you want to eat this much of righteousness. Means that you want to eat this much of righteousness. Means that you want to eat this much of, and you never get tired of it. It never makes you sick. In fact, when you've eaten the first slice of it, you feel it so good. But then you feel it so good that you want to feel that so good again. And unlike sin, which takes and steals and destroys and leaves you broken and hurt, the righteousness of Jesus leaves you feeling joy-filled. And so you're satisfied, but in your satisfaction, you want more and you want more and you want more. The more you're satisfied, the more hunger and thirst you have. The more you meet that hunger and thirst by the grace of God, the more you desire that hunger and thirst because you know that it's good for you. It's a wonderful thing to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a bad thing to hunger and thirst after sin. But hungering and thirsting after righteousness is just not the opposite of hungering and thirsting after sin. it's in a totally different level of being better. And come the day when we pass from the scene of time to the glory, the promise is clear in Revelation chapter 7:16. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And why will we not hunger and thirst no more? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water and will wipe away all their tears. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Pursue it with diligence, with the same focus and determination as Paul sought to destroy the early church. Do it with discipline. Train yourself. Train yourself to do it. And it will only give you goodness. It will only give you joy. It will only give you a sense of peace and contentment. It really, really, really will. And on that day, we will be fully satisfied, never to thirst again, for we will be with Jesus. David writes in Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be satisfied, and you shall want more. And you shall be satisfied. And you shall want more. And you shall be satisfied and you shall want more until you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall never hunger again nor thirst again. For in Christ you will be fully satisfied. For He, as the Lamb on the throne, will guide you into the springs of living water. Amen. Let's pray.